Hey, there you go. God works miracles even in the midst of what we perceive on the outside as chaos. Because God is not the master of chaos. God is the master of order and perfection and all that. And so God has a plan, and it all works through. So open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be reading verses 36 through 46 this morning. And so what we're doing, we read the Palm Sunday account where Jesus came in, and then several things have happened, and now Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so if you would stand up with me as we read Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46 this morning. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them for a second time and prayed, "Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. You may be seated. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He is cheered. He is worshipped. He is treated very kingly in his entrance. People are putting coats in front of him as he comes in on the donkey. They're waving palm branches and laying those in front of Jesus as he comes in. They're celebrating Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus. It was a fitting parade, fit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus was getting the recognition that he deserved. Jesus, God in human form, miracle worker, the Messiah. Jesus knew what he was on earth to do. Jesus was to do the will of the Father. Jesus knew he was to die for the sins of mankind. God has a plan for our lives. God had a plan for Jesus. But in order for us to follow God's plan, we must surrender our way and follow God's plan for our lives. In Mark 8:34, it says this, "Then calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me.'" When Jesus said this, it was well before the crucifixion. But at the same time, he was talking about his upcoming death and resurrection. Jesus said we must surrender or give up our own way and do things God's way. Jesus did not only tell us that we needed to surrender, but Jesus led by example. Well, how exactly? What do you mean, preacher? How did he do this? What are we talking about? In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, Jesus was asked a question And in the account of Luke, Jesus kind of turns it around and asks the religious leader the question, and he answers this way. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Well, in this passage of Scripture, we have four areas of our life that we have to surrender to God in order to live in the way that he wants us to. Jesus, in this last week of his life, this very last week, from the moment that he was brought in on the donkey, that he was riding in, Jesus had to surrender in all four areas of life that we have been commanded and then subsequently asked to do. Four areas of life. The first area is this. And if you're reading along in the Scripture, I did take them out of order from where the Scripture says, so forgive me for taking them out of order, but it works better this way. Number one is that Jesus surrendered his mind. Jesus surrendered his mind. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Matthew 26, verses 20 through 24. Jesus, it says, when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 while they were eating. And he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one of them asked in turn, "Am I the one, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would have been far better for that man if he had never been born." Jesus surrendered his mind. So what for us, how do we understand the mind? What is the mind for us? The mind is knowledge. Okay? The mind is knowledge. It's what we know. All right? It's what we know. The mind is hard for people to surrender who have a high capacity for reason. Another way to say that is people who are super intellectual have a hard time surrendering their mind to God. Right? Their power, they believe in their power of reason. They believe in their power of the intellect. They believe in their power of knowledge over what they learn sometimes from what God is trying to tell them to do. The mind is hard to surrender in that regard. One reason might be because they struggle with the concept of miracles. You know, next Sunday, we are celebrating the greatest miracle of all time. We're celebrating the greatest miracle that Jesus went to the cross. He died a physical death with lots of pain, lots of suffering, lots of blood spilled. And then he rose again 3 days later. And that resurrection, that coming back to life, is the greatest miracle of all time because of what it did. It saved billions of people from an eternity in hell. It saved billions of people from suffering in that way. It saved billions of people from the consequences of sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So people who have this high capacity for reason struggle with miracles. They struggle with the fact that they really don't have to do anything for their salvation. They don't work for their salvation. They don't go and dig a ditch in order to gain their salvation. They don't make a way for their salvation by doing something other than believing and understanding what Jesus did on the cross and receiving what he did on the cross. It's an act of faith. It's not an act of works. And so people struggle with that in their mind because they think that that's too simple. That's too easy. Now, for those of you who have done that, you've turned your life over to Jesus, how many of you would say would walking the Christian life is easy? Gee, there are just hands going up all over the place. Everybody knows that no, it's not easy to walk as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is hard, right? So they struggle with the fact that while it's an easy thing to put your faith in Jesus, it's a hard thing to have your faith in Jesus. It's a very, very dichotomous thing. So Jesus understood what had to happen. He understood in his mind. He told people, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to be raised again. In his mind, he knew what had to happen. And sometimes in our mind, we have to surrender that to God. We have to surrender the fact that we can know what has to happen, right? So what does it mean for you to surrender your mind? It means that you accept the truth. Jesus accepted the truth of what God needed him to do. Now, I do understand, and you might argue, well, this using Jesus as your example, that's really hard for us because Jesus understood things so much more completely than we can ever understand. And that is true. Because Jesus knew what was coming, right? Jesus, while he did set aside his total God divine nature in order to become human on earth, he still knew things that we don't know, right? There were times when he read the Pharisees' minds. There were times when he was able to tell what the future was going to happen. There are things that Jesus could do that we cannot do. However, we are told certain things in Scripture that our sin requires a penalty or a punishment or a wage for that sin. And we know that that is true. And so believing means understanding that my sin, Bryce's sin, separates Bryce from God. Unless something takes care of that. That is the knowledge that I know what has to happen. That is knowledge. It's surrendering your mind. And I'm saying, okay, I accept that. I understand that. And then you have to decide that. You understand that. The Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And once we understand that truth, then we can pursue the remedy for the problem. But you have to accept the truth first. You have to know the truth. So you have to surrender your mind. You have to surrender that to God. Second thing that Jesus illustrated in his last week on the earth was that Jesus surrendered his heart to God. Or he surrendered to God with his heart. He surrendered with his heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? Those four things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. We have to surrender our heart. Matthew 26:39 says, he went on a little farther and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. And then in Matthew 26:42, Jesus lifted them up a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. For us, if the mind is knowledge, the heart is our feelings. All right? If the mind is our knowledge, the heart is our feelings. A heart is what we desire, what we want, or what we desire. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it is possible, if there is any other way possible, because I really desire not to have to go through a really terrible, awful, terrible death. That's what a heart would say. I don't really want to do that. My feeling is I don't want to do that. My feeling says do it. Or in our case, a lot of times our feeling says, yeah, go ahead and do that sin, whatever that is. And go ahead and do that sin, whatever it is, because that's what your heart wants. Do what your heart wants. It's not what the Bible says. If it is possible, take this cup from me. Jesus is talking from the heart. I want you to understand this too. From a human standpoint, since Jesus did set aside all his divine things when he came on the earth. He was fully God and fully man, right? But he did personally kind of set some of those things aside. How do you think he felt when he went through and everybody is worshiping him? What would us as a human do if all of a sudden everybody started praising us and clapping for us and worshiping us? What would we do? Would our head just kind of get a little small and we would just kind of take that really humbly? Or is it possible that our head would kind of start to blow up a little bit and we'd start to think really kind of prideful thoughts about ourselves. We'd kind of get a little puffed up and we'd think, boy, look at me. Look at all these people there worshiping me. That's the heart. Okay? That's what the heart would do. But Jesus did not do that, did he? Jesus didn't let his feelings of being lifted up, and yet his feelings of understanding what the truth was going to be and what the cross was going to be like. See, and Jesus didn't have to be God to know how awful a crucifixion was going to be, because the Romans were very, very good at putting those kind of deaths on display for all to see. So everybody in that day knew what a crucifixion was like, and they knew how awful it would be. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says this: the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. You see, God knows each and every heart. And God knows the motives of your heart. Now, you can do something that on the outside, to most normal human beings, you can do something that makes you look like the most charitable person in the world. The most charitable person in the world. But you may have an ulterior motive of doing that. You may have the ulterior motive. And it may just be that you just want to look good, right? Ananias and Sapphira, when they were saying that they were going to give their land to the disciples, the apostles, for the growing church, they were going to give all of their land. They just wanted the pat on the back. Their motive was evil because they wanted to be lifted up personally. So our motives could be that. Our motives could be intentionally deceitful in why we are saying a certain thing. Could be intentionally deceitful. It may look good on the outside, but your real intention is something else. This is why none of us should ever trust a politician, right? I don't care what side you're talking about. We should not trust politicians because there are always ulterior motives of what they're trying to do, trying to accomplish, right? So, but here's the thing. God knows motives, right? God knows motives. But he knows ours. So how do, I know none of you guys are politicians, right? No one's a politician in here, right? Yeah. Okay. None of us are currently politicians, right? So anyway, we have, when we say things, we want to make sure that we are honest with our motives. We want to make sure that we are honest with our feelings and then putting those out there for people to understand and then following through those, all right? Because God knows the feelings of your heart. You can't hide these feelings for God. You could say something with your mouth and it can sound good to those who hear, but if your motives are deceitful, God knows. So we must surrender our heart to God. Jesus knew the feelings he had, but yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." When we have a decision to make about a sin in our life, we may really, really, really want to do it. Right? We may really, really, really want to do it. But God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Just because your heart, you really, really, really want to do it. That's your heart saying, I really, really, really want to do it. That's your heart. If we're going to surrender our heart to God, we have to say no to our heart. When we know that Scripture is telling us the opposite. When we know that God is saying, don't do this, okay? So we have to surrender our feelings and go over to God and say, this is sinful. You say this is sinful, God. So because you say it's sinful, I believe it's sinful. And because even though my heart really wants it, I'm going to say no, right? You know, a couple of weeks ago I was talking about, and I shocked my mom because I was telling you guys how I'd been going to Dairy Queen unbeknownst to her, and I was like, would get some, a treat on the way home. I have not done that since I made that confession in front of God and in front of you all. So I have been driving by the Dairy Queen, and I've been saying no to my heart, even though I really want a Blizzard, especially Butterfinger. That's just really awesome. Anyhow, That's what I want. That's what my heart wants, right? My tummy probably shouldn't have that. You know, that's probably what shouldn't happen. My weight shouldn't have that all the time. But the truth of the matter is that we all have things that we want, right? We all have things that we want and we desire. And we have to say, God says no. So because God says no, I'm going to surrender to God, and I am going to say no because that's what God is telling me. All right? I will surrender my heart, my feelings, and my desire and do what you want me to do. All right, number three, third way Jesus surrendered. Jesus surrendered to the earthly authorities, and that is an example of how him surrendering his body. All right? He surrendered his body to the earthly authorities. In Matthew 26, 47 through 54, and even as Jesus said this, this is right after he said that that they're here to betray him, right? It says, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people, the traitor Judas, who had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. The motive thing, right? Look, you kiss a person on the cheek, that's a good symbol, right? Yeah, not except when, like, Judas was betraying that particular person. That's not, right? The improper motives. Anyway, Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed and gave him a kiss. Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword, struck the high priest. Physically do. What we physically do is what we're doing with the body. Love the Lord your goal, your love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Your strength, that is this body. And that's another area we have to surrender. We know the truth. We have surrendered to that in our mind. We've overcome the desire of our heart to surrender to the will of God. Now we must surrender our body. Jesus did so willingly. Says right here in the scriptures, he could have called an army of angels to rescue him from this particular death. And yet, he didn't because he knew. Jesus surrendered his body in that moment by not calling those angels to rescue him. What has saved him from all the suffering? For us, surrendering our body to God may mean moving somewhere you never thought you would go. God calls you to move somewhere that you never dreamed in your life that you would go. I think I've shared this before. This is this particular month is the month we collect our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and one of the things that they do is they support church plants and church planting networks. One of those networks happens to be called the SALT Network, and I don't know what the acronym stands for. It's not like SALT Life, like surfing, like beach life, like you might see on t-shirts, but it is a SALT Network, and it intentionally was started on a college campus in the University of Iowa. And they knew that they needed a good Bible-believing preaching church on the college campus of the University of Iowa. And this church was born. And it started to grow. And it started to flourish. And they started attracting and reaching a bunch of college students. And they decided, hey, you know what? Over in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, there's another university called the University of Northern Iowa. We need to go over there, and we need to go plant a church on that place and in that campus, and we need to reach that campus for Christ. And so what they did was they got together their church, which had grown to, I think there were over a couple hundred people at that point, and they said, hey, we need 30 to 50 people who would be willing to move to Cedar Rapids, Iowa to plant this church and get a church started over here. And so they prayed about it and prayed about it, and then God raised up about 50 people and said, yeah, we'll move from our place, and I do not know where the University of Iowa is, what town it's in, it doesn't matter. Anyway, they moved from their town in the University of Iowa to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And as they did that, they parachuted in. They got a church started there on the University of Northern Iowa campus. They started working, but God was still not done with this church that was in at the University of Iowa either. And God started working, and they started planting another church, and they worked it, and they put a church on the Iowa State campus. That's in Ames, Iowa. I knew where that one is. They put a church in Ames, Iowa, and then they started praying, and God said, hey, we want you to put one in Northwest Missouri State. So they put one up, I think that's in, where's Northwest at? Maryville, thank you. They put one up at Maryville, Missouri. And then you know what? They also have one now on Columbia's campus. It's called Anthem Church. It's a member of our association. It is a church there. And guess what? Anthem Church, as they started growing, they planted a church in Cincinnati, Ohio, where the University of Cincinnati is. And these churches, there's another one now at the University of Kansas. And there is churches that are growing up all over the place. And their model is this. They grow to a certain point. It's God calling you to go to another town and start another church. And some of these young people are kids that are in college. They are leaving the college that they felt that they wanted to go to initially. And they are enrolling at the new university. They are dropping what they're doing. They're picking it up again in the new university, and they're continuing their education and continuing. When I talk about God may call you to move to something, that is what I'm talking about. Because God may call you to move somewhere to reach another place with the kingdom of God. We have missionaries all the time who I've heard from who said, you know what, God told me that I needed to go reach this group of people. And maybe it's all the way across the world. And they have to physically pick up their stuff. And they have to physically move across the world in order to share the gospel with a people group that doesn't know about Jesus. They have to physically surrender their body. Because you know what? They don't have, in a lot of those other places, they don't have good drinking water, right? They don't have lots of treatments against things like malaria, right, in different places in the world. They don't have great health care in certain places of the world, especially if you're out in the middle of the Amazon jungle, out in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Not a lot of health care there. But yet God calls people and individuals, and they're saying, yes, I will go. Now you may be thinking here, Pastor Bryce, there is not one of us here that's going to be called to do that. And you know what? I could have thought that too. When I was a youth pastor in Clinton, Missouri, I could have thought that too. And out of the youth group that I led, and I'm not saying this to brag, out of the youth group that I led, there was a couple that they went to college, God called them to be missionaries, and they are serving in India today. So I would be remiss if I said, well, I don't know that anybody in this church is ever going to be called to do mission work. Maybe God doesn't call you to do a long-term mission. Maybe he calls you to do something small. Or I say small, I mean, it's big for him, but maybe that we took youth for years to North Dakota. You know, the last several years, we've gone to Omaha, Nebraska. And our youth have gone to those different places, and they have been able to do mission work in those places. So maybe God will call you to something short-term. But guess what? Sometimes on those short-term trips, you have to physically suffer in those trips. And when we went to Florida, the year that we went to Florida, we had, at First Baptist, we had a big Greyhound bus. We took the bus down there, had like 50 kids. I mean, we took a ton of people down there. We got down there. And on the way, how many of you have ever driven south out of Atlanta? And there's a big, like, super highway that has, like, 8 million lanes as you're going out of Atlanta. It's huge. We were driving through there. It had rained a little bit, so it wasn't, like, super rainy, so it wasn't like you were using your windshield, but it was damp on the road. And we popped over a hill on that interstate, and there was a parking lot. I mean, everybody was stopped, and nobody was going, and we slammed on our brakes on our bus, and we stopped. I was the youth guy. I always don't follow the rules. I was standing up in the bus, right? And I'm like looking here at the bus, and I bet we didn't hit we'd missed the car in front of us by inches. And we see this, and there's a car that came flying by us on this side. There was a semi-tanker that flew by on this side, and the pipes on the semi where the tanker stuff kind of came off of it and went through a Jeep. And fortunately, it didn't kill that person. But I mean, there was just stuff happened all behind us. And then we had another group, well, another family that was following us with a camper. And when they slammed their brakes on, they did hit us in the back. And their camper came off, it sheared off their thing. And then their driver ended up hurting his spleen. And he ended up getting a spleen hurt, right? So he had to go to the emergency room, had to spend the night in the hospital as they were trying to figure out all what was going on with him. We continued on, got down to Florida. And within Sunday, so we get there Saturday. Sunday night, we find out that there was a kid from the community that we were in who had had an asthma attack and died. I had to tell 50 of our kids that their friend, that this kid that they knew, had died. And we are in southern Florida. I mean, we're not in Miami, but we're about an hour and a half away from Miami. We're in southern Florida. So we had to tell all the kids that. One of his best friends was on our trip, was with us. We had to tell her. We had about 10 adults with us on this trip. And we said, okay, which kids are the ones that are like going to have the most problem with this? And we started deciding. We told, okay, guys, you got to sit down here. We're going to sit in a circle, and we're going to put people with you. And they're like, what are you doing? Why? I want to sit by my friends. I said, just let us do this. So we put adults around by each one of those kids that we thought would be a problem, or not, that would have the most problem. And we were right, and they needed those adults. We get there Monday. Monday is community night. You go to the community, someplace in the community, after you've been on site for one day. And we get there, and we're with the community. The community is having a big party for us, the fact that we're there and everything. And there's like 400 or 500 kids that are down there on this trip. It's called World Changers. I used to do those trips all the time. We got down there, and the group talked about what our group had already gone through. And so we get through there, and all 400 or 500 kids just kind of surround our group and just prayed over us. And just, we don't know what's going on. We don't know. But we're praying over you. Next day happens. We have a kid that is on a roof. I'm working with a group of junior high kids, which not my favorite thing to do on a work trip, because that means that you're on the ground and you're not on a roof. And so I was on the ground. We were painting and doing some different things. But there was a roofing crew on the crew that I was on. And somebody put their foot through the floor, put their foot through a ceiling in a lady's living room. Well, I knew how to do some drywall stuff, so I get up there, I'll fix it, I'll take care of it. And they bring me this drywall paste, the drywall mud, and it was pink. Anybody used any pink drywall mud? Okay. I didn't realize that I was allergic to it until it like came into my eyes, and all of a sudden my eye like swelled up like a big huge balloon and I couldn't see, and it was a mess. And so for the rest of the trip, I'm like capacitated. Well, one of the guys on our trip has a spleen that's having a problem. I have my eye thing that's going on, and I'm like having all kinds of problems with that. But here's the thing. One of my girls, I call her my girl, she wasn't like my kid, but one of my girls on that trip, named Natalie Schreiner, led 11 kids to the Lord that week. One of the awesome things about these trips was we would go there, we'd be in a community, and because a bunch of young people are hanging out, these kids that were in the neighborhood wanted to go hang out with the people. And so they would come and they would hang out. And Natalie led 11 people to the Lord. Alone, a boy that was on my crew that wasn't from my church led 14 to the Lord that weekend. And we saw God work in an incredible way. And yeah, did we have some stuff that we suffered through? Sure. But God, because we answered the call and did what God asked us to do, we saw God work in a powerful way through that trip. So when we talk about surrendering your body, if God calls you to do something, I would encourage you to say yes to do what it is that God has called you to do. But just like the heart, where we have to surrender to God what God says, sometimes we have to surrender our body in obedience to Him as well. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So my question to you is, which commandments are you struggling to obey today? Which commandments that God has given you are you struggling with to obey? Surrendering your body means obedience, means doing it. And number four, the last thing that Jesus surrendered was his soul. Jesus surrendered his soul to God. Luke 23, verse 46 says, then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with these words, he breathed his life. Now, I had to do some research and do some digging and stuff. And there's a website called Got Questions that has some pretty good, theologically sound answers to things. And so I typed in, what is the soul, right? What is the soul in Google? Because that's what we all do anymore. You type those things in Google, and this is what Got Answers said. It says, the Bible is not perfectly clear as to the nature of the human soul, but from studying the way the word soul is used in Scripture, we can come to some conclusions. Simply stated, the human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. It is the part of every human being that lasts eternally after the body experiences death. So our soul is what is not physical, but that lasts eternally. It's not physical, but lasts eternally. Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said this warning, What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Jesus understood the value of a soul. In fact, he went on to illustrate that, man, if your eye is causing you to sin, gouge your eye out and leave, walk the world without it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So he understood the importance of protecting one's soul. For us, our soul is tied to our belief in Jesus for the atonement of sins. Faith in Jesus alone is what we are talking about surrendering at this moment. Now, a person who hadn't quite surrendered their soul might think this: well, I'm going to believe in Christianity, but I'm also going to believe in Buddha. Or I'm also going to believe in Islam. Or I'm just going to leave all of my options open. So I'm going to go through the steps. I'm going to say the words to the prayer. I may even get baptized, and that'll be that. But then I'm going to go through all the stuff that Islam wants me to. Or I'm going to go through all the stuff that any other possible way to get to heaven is. If you are doing that, you're not surrendering your soul. You're trying to cover all your bases. There's a different thing. That is a completely different thing. We surrender to Jesus knowing that he is the only way to salvation. There are several scriptures all throughout the Bible that say this, but here are three. John 14:6, Jesus said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, the disciples were preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they came out and they preached, and Peter's preaching, and he says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And he was talking about Jesus. No other way to get saved except through Jesus. And then John 3:36 says, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. The truth is that Jesus is the only way to escape judgment. Jesus is the only way to escape an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Jesus is the only way. It is our soul that what will be in heaven. And as we're finishing up our study in Revelation, last one's tonight, doing chapter 22, we talked about last week that when you die, if you die today, your body is going to remain here on earth, right? Your physical body is going to remain. It's going to be either buried or it's going to be, you know, do however you end up getting after life. That's what happens to your body, right? So, and it doesn't matter. I've had people ask me, well, Pastor, is it okay to be cremated? I have ultimate belief that God can absolutely put a person back together after cremation. It doesn't matter. A person who is buried at sea or lost at sea, it doesn't matter. God is going to be able to put you back together in your physical, because it's not going to be the same body anyway. It's going to be a new body. I'm not worried about that, okay? Let's not worry about all that. What you need to worry about is where your soul is today. Because at the moment that you die, Scripture says in Hebrews, and just as each person is destined to die once, after that comes judgment. This is talking about a person's soul. When we die, we'll be in the presence of God, where we will be granted entrance into heaven if you are a follower of Jesus who has been saved by the blood of Jesus. The body will be joined later when Jesus returns. Now, preacher, why do you say that? Well, let me tell you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 tells us this: for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves, that's their physical body, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Folks, life on earth is not the end. Life on earth is not the goal. Life in heaven and an eternity in heaven, that is what we aspire to do. That is where we aspire to be. And you only get that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus surrendered his soul when he died on the cross. He knew it had to happen for the salvation of the world. For us, the surrender of our soul comes with the belief that there is no other way for salvation but Jesus. So, have you surrendered your whole life to God? Mind, heart, body, and soul. Have you surrendered all of those things to God? What part are you still struggling with? Because if it was easy, everybody would do it.
We all struggle. We all struggle. So what part are you still struggling with? My encouragement for you is to surrender that today. Surrender that today. What are you struggling with in obedience in your life? What part of your life have you not been obedient to what God wants you to do? Surrender that today. What part of your feelings or your heart have you not surrendered to God? But God, I really struggle because our world kind of has this idea of what a sin is, and the world says that this isn't a sin, but your word says it is a sin. How do I, my feelings say one thing, my scripture says another. Where do I go with that? Where do I go with that? Are you willing to surrender that to God? Say, okay, God, this is what your word says. Now, I'm going to treat everybody as kindly as I possibly can. I'm going to treat them with the love of Jesus as absolute best as I can. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is understanding what Jesus says is right and wrong and saying, I'm following what Jesus said. If you struggle with that, I want you to pray and ask God to transform your heart to match the feelings and the truth of God's word. So have you surrendered your soul to God? That's, I've kind of shared, that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. Have you surrendered your life to God by recognizing that your sin separates you from God? And because your sin separates you from God, if you do not do something about that, you're going to spend an eternity separated from Him. But you have to surrender your soul by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Yes, I believe, Jesus, that my sin, the wages of my sin is death. And I believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you say all of that and you believe all of that in your heart and then you confess with your mouth your sins to God and say, God, please forgive me for these things because I know these are against your will. And then you say, please forgive me. Jesus says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, one of Pastor Bryce's favorite verses ever. Because if I confess what I've done, God is faithful and just, and He'll forgive me of my sins. He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And when you accept what Jesus did for you on the cross and put your faith on that act that Jesus did, then you will be saved. It's by grace that we're saved, God's grace, through faith, our faith in Jesus, that you're saved. Not by anything you do, not by your works, lest anybody should boast. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if you're ready, I want to encourage you, surrender today. Jesus did in the week leading up to the cross and up to and doing the cross. Surrender today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God, and we just, Lord, in that short week, the most holy week, the best week ever for humankind, we have Jesus being lifted up in praise. We have Jesus walking through the Last Supper, the betrayal, the prayer, and the cross. Praise the Lord, it didn't stop there. But we have such an example of what